Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. For more information on all things Pneuma, please contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Now get ready for another inspirational message.
Today I want to go in a little similar vein into that, and I want to talk to you on the subject of where it all began. See, I was having a conversation with a friend not long ago who said to me, you know what, the Old Testament is obsolete. Why even bother reading the Old Testament? And I started thinking about that. It breaks my heart that when you don't understand the fullness of the... See, to understand the New Testament, you need to go through the Old Testament. That's right. To understand God's heart and design for who you and I are created to be, you need to go to the very beginning. That's right. See, God's heart is for relationship, not religion. Yeah. God's heart is for intimacy with Him, not actions and service for Him. And so today I want to focus in on the theology of things, but I want to delve in deeper about the heart of God in that theology so that we can understand the very heart and grace of God that is there to build us, not to control us. And so to understand God's nature, to understand God in our circumstance, we have to go to the very beginning. And so I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Genesis 1, 26 to 31. Should appear on the screens behind me. There's a bit that we're going to get through, so let's get straight into it. So the scripture says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. See, we need to understand the context of this scripture. So in the 5 days preceding this moment, God had created every single thing, the heavens and the earth and everything in between, and he had saved the best to last, you and I. He had saved humanity to the very end. And so before we can understand God's intention for relationship with us, we have to first understand even how that functions. We need to recognize first, number one, that he created us. Not by chance, but by design. The imago Dei, the very image of God, not just in appearance. So it's not just that we look the way that God would look, but actually in his likeness and his nature. Which brings so much more significance and weight to Psalm 139 when David, in reflection of God's goodness, says, you formed me in my mother's womb. You knit me fearfully and wonderfully made. Not just the one, let's just chuck it in and see what comes out, but specifically handcrafted, designed, the very things that you say are an imperfection in who you are. God says, I made that by design. Intentionally crafted, the very likeness, your nature, your character, whether you're extroverted, introverted, outspoken, soft-spoken, whatever it might be, God has designed you. And he didn't just stop at designing you in what you looked at in the likeness, but he then gave dominion or authority over things on the earth, including the devil. Luke 10:19, behold, Jesus speaking, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I love the way that an 1800 scholar, Dulwich, puts it, that it's not the content but the consequence of the divine image, the dominion that it comes from. It's not just here you are, but it's the direct consequence of being in the direct image and likeness of God that we have that authority. God was very, very intentional that he talks here about male and female he created in his image. His fullness is uniquely present in our distinctive differences as man and woman. Yeah. So to my sisters in the house today, you are no less created in the image of God because you're a woman. Equally, the word says, equally male and female you were created in the image of God. Come on, sisters. I thought I'd get more amens from the sisters there, man. The brothers gave it, but not the sisters, right? Then we read in verse 28 that God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Notice that God's blessing came before man ever did anything. Yeah. He blessed them and then told them to be fruitful. Yeah. See, we are called to live from blessing, not for it. Yeah. Yeah. We're created for fruitfulness and multiplication from a place of blessing. The blessing of God is our birthright. It's our inheritance for being created in the very image of God. Can I encourage you, if you're not seeing the fullness of God or the blessing of God, go deeper into the Word of God. Go to God because it is your birthright. Yeah. And so then we read in verse 31, then God had a break. He stopped. And I love this image. I love the picture that it portrays. I just see God stopping and looking around, almost kind of like when I've put some furniture together, because I don't do it much very often. Like I'll put a chair that takes like, should take 20 minutes, takes me 10 hours. And I stop and I look around at that chair and every bolt that went in, I'm like, man, that's good. Well, he stopped and he looked at that. Obviously his is much more significant than the IKEA chair that I put 10 years ago and I'm still celebrating it today. But he stopped and he looked around. Wow. And then he saw Adam, who he created. Wow, that's very good. He stopped and looked at including us and saw that it was very good. You and I are the very cherry on top of God's creation. The only creation in the Bible that speaks of that's created in the image of God. See, someone needs to hear this morning. Many of us give the devil all this authority and power over our lives, but the devil was cast down for wanting to be God, and God created you and I in the image of God. So whenever the devil looks at us, he sees the image of God. We have the authority over him, over anything that he can bring to us this morning. Someone needs to hear that this morning. We are created in the image of God. And so God's intentionality is evident in the uniqueness of each and every one of us, as well as the unique design of the earth and how things are just where they need to be. See, God understood the need to rest and delight in the fruit of his work, especially with him creating humanity last. See, God demonstrates that our relationship with God flows out of our Sabbath delight. That's my second point, Sabbath delight. Yeah. We continue reading in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. There's no coincidence in the repetition. The author's here trying to seek in the point in here. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Three times in two verses, the writer here tells us that he rested. If Alexis, my daughter, was in here, she'd ask that beautifully sarcastic question she asked when there's a lot of repetition. Do you think he rested on the seventh day, God? Because I haven't heard him say it a million times. There's purpose in why it's being said. God delighted in creation, then he rested. And as one of the commentators puts it, it's a rest of achievement, not inactivity, for he nurtures what he creates. God blessed and sanctified the rest. Set it apart, holy. We even read it as one of the commandments that he was holy to the Lord. God sets the standard of how you and I should live our life. Yeah. But think about this. And I remember hearing this once, and you read the scripture over and over again, and sometimes you miss out on key things in this. You know, God rested on the seventh day, created man on the sixth day. That means that Adam's first day on this earth was in rest with God. Adam's first day on earth was in the delight of his father, who saw everything that was good and had that quality time with his creation. Good. On that very first day, blessed, Adam walked into blessing and rest with God. Daddy's son time. You know, for me, I remember like in my childhood, you know, my parents worked very, very hard. And I would often think of my memories as a child of times when my dad and my mom were on holidays. But one specific thing came to mind that made me think of the significance of Adam being in that moment with God. I don't even know if my dad would remember this, but these are things that marked me as a child. I remember I was 5 years old and my dad had a day off work. And he decided to take me to the city, to the old Greater Union building on Exhibition Street, for those that remember that cinema down there. And we watched a movie called Milo and Otis. I don't know if you remember that. It was about a dog and a cat. And I don't remember what the movie was about, but I just remember delighting being with my dad. That my dad wasn't working that day. He was there with me and he was taking me. And throughout our years, there were times where, you know, even when my mom went overseas and I would come home and I would look for my mom, and one day there she was hiding behind her closet in her room. And just in that moment, she was there present with me. My parents were there present with me. For Adam, that was the very first thing he encountered when he was formed. That the greatest present was God's presence with him there. Parents need to hear that as well. The greatest things we can give our kids is not what we do, but being present there with our kids. Because they're the things that last a lifetime. See, God highlights here for us that we are created to rest then work, not work to rest. And that still applies today. See, Jesus says, and I believe that for some of us, this will set us free today. There are some that are very tired, very exhausted. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, Jesus speaking. Or even David, when he's pondering in the sense of running for his own life, he's able to ponder in Psalm 23:2, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside quiet waters. I want to just sort something out very quickly here. My heart breaks when people come in burnt out because pastors or leaders have told them, you've got to work harder to get the blessing of God. My word says here that the blessing came before man worked, that the blessing came through the rest in God, and that God cares more about us delighting in him than doing for him. So my question to you, church, this morning is, what does your rest in the Lord look like? God's heart for you is not to burn out, but to enjoy everything that he created for you. God's heart is not that you do more for him, but that you would spend time with him. You are his greatest accomplishment, not what you do. And you'll hear me say this a lot. And again, there is such value and significance in repetition. What you do is secondary to who you are. I love each and every one of you as our Pneuma West family, not because what you can bring for me, but just by who you are. We are sharpened by who you are. You are an answer to prayer, set apart, brought here by God. And for me, my heart is that you would catch that today, that you are his greatest accomplishment. See, many of us do so much for God and don't see God move, and then we take it out on God, and it was never God's heart, because his heart is that you would just be with him. And so, church, I encourage us, let's start looking into our routine, in our rhythms. Where can we fit in Sabbath delight? Spending time to be with God. And I could preach on that for maybe a 10-week series on that. I don't have the time for it today. But definitely, it's one thing to look into, that rest in God. And so we see we're created in his image, created for rest. And then we see that God set the standard from the very beginning about the very need for balance and to enjoy this Sabbath delight. But he also set the standard with us by creating us in his image and in his likeness and nature. I don't know what you're facing right now, what life looks like, or the challenges that you are experiencing, and nor do I ever want to minimize any of these things. But let me tell you one thing. You can feel encouraged knowing that you have God's very breath inside of you. That's my third point, God's breath inside of you. Genesis 2, 7 to 9. And again, I could be here for 10 hours and I promise I'll only be here for 4. No, only 2. No, okay, let's keep going. Okay, verses 7 to 8, to 9 say, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. See, we went from dust to image bearers, not by anything that we did, but by the very breath of God. The fullness of God is in our lungs. We carry the pneuma. People ask, well, what does pneuma mean? It's the breath, the wind, the very spirit of God. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus as he comes and sacrifices himself on the cross for us, that the Holy Spirit is released for us. And as it says in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Even now, we see that life comes from the Spirit, from the breath of God. Fullness comes through the breath and the Spirit and fullness of God. Not abandoned, but empowered. And so when we see what's our inheritance, the very fruits, the very gifts of the Spirit, when we see the very signs and wonders in our lives, the testimonies that we hear week in, week out, it's not our expectation, it's God's actual overflow and our inheritance in that. Not our hope, our inheritance. Paul puts it beautifully in Romans 8, 16 to 18. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Not only that, what we see in this time, in this moment at the very beginning, God created us in his image, created us to delight in rest with him, gave us the very breath in our lungs, and he created the very ecosystem that we live in today. Yeah. Notice, he put Adam there. He didn't go, okay, Adam, you're a nomad now. You go find your own way, son. No, he created the very ecosystem for Adam to live in. Where we are right now, in this place in God's narrative, in April, almost May, 2023, in Laverton, Melbourne, Victoria, Australia, in this place, in this narrative, in this ecosystem, no matter what your background looks like, no matter what people have said about your demographic, no matter what people have said about you, God has created this ecosystem and placed you and I here for such a time as this. And he has given us his breath, his spirit, to sustain us in this by purpose, with purpose, for purpose. Yeah. So don't be afraid. Whatever that you are going through, God sees you. Whatever luck you might have, God will provide for you. No matter what health needs you may have, God will heal you. Yeah. Do you believe it? Say amen with me if you do. Yeah. God loves you. And so God's breath brought us to life. God created us not because he had to, but because he wanted to. You are here because God wanted you to be here. You matter. I feel that there are some people that feel like, what's my point? What's my purpose here? You matter. That's why you're created. You matter. In God's eyes, you matter. And see, when we understand the fundamental truths about this in our identity with God, then we can understand the word of God through the lens of what God intended for us to live with. God could have stopped at this point. God could have created us. Okay, done. We're resting together. Done. I've given him breath. Done. But he didn't stop there. He gave us dominion over all living things. And in doing so, he entrusts us to steward what is rightfully his. That's our next point. That God entrusts us to steward what's his. Genesis 2, 15 to 20. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. Its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So you got to understand, the first thing that God did here is gave man free will. You know, often people will ask the question, well, if God knew man was going to sin, why did he put those two trees in the garden? Now, if I say to Sonia, whether you like it or not, I'm going to force you to love me without choice. That's not love, that's domestic violence, man. I can get locked up for that stuff, right? Yeah. If I force you, you're in this church, you will do what I say to do. That's there's no free will in that. That's not choice. That's not God's design. He would violate the very nature of his design of choice if he went and forced us to do things against our will. So he gave us the choice. But it didn't just stop at doing right or wrong. He actually gave the choice of naming ecosystems, naming things, prophecy, speaking things into life, speaking things to what they would be. You know, I get this beautiful picture. And one day in heaven, you know, maybe God will show us the flashback movie of what it looked like on the day. But I just get this beautiful picture of just, you know, God and Adam sitting on a cliff, you know, and just looking at, hey, these are all these things I've created. What do you want to call them? Animals. What do you think they should be called, son? Elephant, giraffe. It is as you say. And that might not seem like something significant. And when I used to read it, it didn't really seem like something significant until I had kids. You know, one thing that we implement in our house is daddy dates, right? Where I take my kids and we do different things. For Lexi, it's, you know, doing things together. We put a Lego house together the other day and we just build things together. For Judah, he loves going to watch a movie and we watch Mario for the second time and we just spend there together and he'll tell me these beautiful stories. And in that moment, I don't care what it is that they want to do. I just want to be with them. I just want to sit there with them and hear because I delight in them. So whenever I think of that, I think of that moment. I don't think for God, not that he didn't care, but it didn't really matter what the name of the animal was. He just wanted to delight with his creation. He just wanted to be with Adam. And you know what? He just wanted to hear what he had to say and spend time with him. Can I tell you right now, it doesn't matter like what you might be facing or where your walk is. All God wants is time with you. God wants to hear what's on your heart. God wants to hear what's your perspective on something. God wants to delight in you. You know, often we sit there and we're like, okay, I've got to wait till God tells me yes, no, or wait. But sometimes God, you know, I found in my own life, God answers three ways, yeah? One is like, yes, 100% yes. Other times it's no, 100% no. And the other time is, whatever you decide, we're blessed. Some may be asking, where's the scriptural background to that? Well, Abraham and Lot. Abraham said to Lot, you go wherever you want to go. God didn't bless the land. He blessed the faithfulness and obedience of the man that went to the land. So wherever Abraham went, that's where God was going to bless, right? And we read that throughout scripture many a time. Even with Moses, when God comes in Exodus, we read and God says, I'm going to destroy your people. I love Moses' response. Hey, back up, man. They're not my people. They're your people, God. They're your people. And if you destroy them, everyone's going to see that you're not powerful enough. So don't. And what does the Bible say? God relented. God's not this judge. No, don't smile. No, God's like, what's on your heart, son? What's on your heart, daughter? What's troubling you? What's bringing you joy? I want to be with you. It hangs true today. John 15, we read about the scripture of abiding. John 15, 5, abide in me, Jesus says, because if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. God calls us to steward the very gifts that he has given us. God has called us to steward what he has created. That does involve our environment. That does involve our church, our household, our lives, our own walks with God. To steward praying for and reaching out to our community, tending to his church. See, God, in the Bible, it tells us in Acts 2:47 that God is the one that adds to the number daily. And so God entrusts us to take a part of his house and steward that. Another scripture we read in Corinthians, the body of Christ, that all parts, it's one body, many parts, with Christ as the head. So if you're here today, you call Newman Melbourne West home and you're not serving in a team, you're not in a life group, what are you waiting for? God positions you. I'm sorry for the bad experiences you might have had, but God positions you. God places you. God graces you. You know, you've heard it said many a time, for me, my heart for this house would be that every volunteer team would have a three-week roster. Right now, there are people that are serving 2-3 weeks because there are others of us that God is prompting and we're not stepping out. Yeah. The heart would be that we serve 1 week and we enjoy the presence of God as a church 2 weeks. And so my heart is today, if you're not in community, what are you waiting for? How are you stewarding what God has entrusted you with? See, Paul telling the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 3, 9-11 says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he or she builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You are a piece in God's puzzle. But going in a little bit deeper in your own walk with God, in prayer, he invites you to share your thoughts with him. What are you speaking to God about your situation? What are you allowing God to do with the hurt, the things that limit us with God? What are you allowing God to do in that moment for you? What are you telling God about who you are? We're not in bad company. You know, I think about Moses. in the burning bush, that Porky Pig moment when God's like, I'm going to set you apart. He's like, but beep, 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 not me. He wasn't speaking in tongues. He was just freaking out. And I can relate to that Porky Pig moment because, you know, 6 years ago when we were asked to leave this location, as we were there, I actually almost spilled very hot coffee on our senior pastor when he asked us because I was a little bit shocked that he was asking us to lead a church. And we were like, that's all, folks. I've got to go to do that thing at that place. Okay, I'll see you never. No, you know, it was those moments. You know, you get overwhelmed by the call of God on your life. But God's like, oh, son, daughter, if you see what I see in you, whew, I tell you what, you're going to move mountains. You're going to change the world. And I often think if, you know, God can do that in me, what can he do through you? Yeah. I don't say this out of false humility. When I look here, I look at people that are twice the leader that I can be. We're just stewarding this season, but that next generation, and that doesn't mean young people. Hear me what I'm saying. For those that are young at heart, I'm not just saying this for the young people. Yeah. It's never too late. Abraham was 80. Right. Timothy was considered a young man at 40. So I'm still an infant because I'm 21. No matter what stage in life, God will use you if you allow him to.
Yeah, that's good.
Bring it to God.
Yeah, that's good.
And so even in the midst of Adam working in the garden, right? So we notice God created us in his image. God encouraged us to delight in his rest. God breathes his very spirit in us to sustain our life. He entrusts us to steward things. And yet even still, that wasn't enough. In the midst of Adam working in the garden, God noticed that Adam was alone, which was never God's heart. Which leads to the final point. We are created for relationship. When I invite the band to come up, Genesis 2, 24, 25 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now that scripture is specific to marriage. And so I'll get how it applies to all of us in a moment. But I felt, you know, it'd be good to just have a little bit of a tangent on this scripture because the same friend that God used to inspire this message today asked me a very honest question that many of us would be asked by people that don't believe, or maybe some of you have that question here today. Can you show me in the Bible where it says what God not to do in terms of marriage, like what not to do? People are always looking at the Word of God for what not to do. Can I position a different change of perspective? Can we see what the Word of God says about what his design is? And let's stay with what the Word says. Yeah. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, singular, not plural, and they shall become one flesh. Man, woman, together with God, one flesh. Because people would go, oh, the Bible talked about, you know, Solomon had multiple wives. He sure did. How did it end for him? Not great. When we deviate from God's design on any topic, whether it be marriage or anything else, when we deviate from God's design, what will come, we'll find trouble, obstacles, challenges, and things read throughout the Word of God. When man tried to go away from the plan of God, that's where we land at John 3:16 that God sent his only son. That cool? That's my tangent. Let's go back to this. So in this scripture, we see the illustration of Jesus and his church. In Ephesians 5, when it's talking again about marriage, the marriage scripture, when I often get, you know, the defiant men that come in, oh, pastor, you've got to talk to my wife. She's not submitting to me. True story, I get that. I always have this big smile on my face. In Ephesians 5, it talks, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave his life for her. Have you given your life for your wife yet? Oh, but no, but that's Jesus. That's our example. But in the context of that, God's relationship, that intimate relationship between Jesus and his bride, the church, is God's design for intimacy in our lives. Broader than this, we read, you know, you might be here, but I'm not married. Okay, that's cool. But in Acts 2, 42, 47, my Bible tells me that God added numbers to the church daily. God's importance of community was there, that from the very early church, even Jesus himself didn't walk around on his own. He surrounded himself with the inner three, with the 12, with the 72, with the crowds and the multitudes. Started off in his walk with God, but did life in community. God identified the need for community and it is still his design. I tell you what, it breaks my heart and I know that it will break God's heart as well when I see people living in isolation of God and each other. When I see people, I'm just gonna do me and be on their own and just stay on their own. Not open their hearts to friendships, to community, to family, but close themselves off because that is not God's heart. You know, in verse 25, where it talks about here, they were both naked, the man and wife, and were not ashamed. Yeah, that focuses in all literal senses of the word, vulnerability, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. It'd be very weird if, you know, the physical side of it happened here. We're not going to talk about that. But the vulnerability of emotion and spirit, to be vulnerable with one another. Why is it that we have a God that sent his son to die for us, and yet we walk into a church and pretend like we have to have it all together? Where did that become the way of doing things, church? God's intention is openness. First and foremost with God. For those that are married, secondly then with your spouses and your children. For those that are single, you know, with each other. First with God and with close people in your world. And so to recap it again, you're created by design, not by accident. God delights when you rest in Him, not do for Him. God's breath is in your lungs, He's in your circumstances. He's called you to steward what He has entrusted you with. And He has called for you not to do it alone, but to do it in community, in relationship with God and with others. I'm going to invite you to be upstanding.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.